Very happy to have our brother Bob Carnegie from Los Angeles, California, here to serve us. And he will now lead us with our theme discourse from Psalms 118 and verse 24. Brother Bob.
Thank you very much, Brother Mikolai. And it's a blessing to be here, brethren, and I appreciate the privilege greatly. Brother Michael has already brought the love of the Los Angeles Ecclesia, but I'd like to also bring the love of Sister Nancy Brown, who wanted to be remembered to all of you and wishes she could be here. Well, Psalm 118, verse 24, was chosen by our brethren here in Phoenix as the theme for this New Year's convention. And it reads, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Now, it would appear that this is a psalm composed for a joyful occasion and probably intended for a procession to the temple. And it includes a welcoming of the procession by those inside and finally the solemn offering of a sacrifice on the altar there. Verses 1 through 18 cover the period of time during which the procession is winding its way slowly up the hill to the great gate of the temple. This walk to God's temple is characterized by great difficulty and distress. And those of us who are consecrated certainly have no illusions about the fact that it is a long and winding road before we arrive at and are welcomed into the temple of God. And so we read in our psalm, verse 5, "I called upon the Lord in distress." Verse 10, "All nations compassed me about." Verse 12, "They compassed me about like bees." Verse 13, "Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall." And here's a tough one. Verse 18. "The Lord hath chastened me sore." Now what this psalm is telling us is that the sufferings and persecutions, the distress and the difficulties of our march to God's temple are all a part of God's providences on our behalf. Verse 18 is really saying in its own way, "This is the day the Lord hath made." Our trials and our afflictions are permitted and overruled by God for our development, even as the corrections by parents on behalf of children are for their ultimate good. That's what Paul says in Hebrews 12. He's first talking about Jesus as the one to whom we should look. He calls him in verse 2, and we'll see our Psalm 118 is principally about Jesus. He calls him the author and finisher of our faith. Now, this is important. We are to look unto Jesus, author and finisher, beginning and end. Jesus was the only begotten Son of God, the first created of all creation, and through him were all things made that are made. There is not another living being who has known God for as long or as intimately as Jesus. Nobody. Jesus was the first and only direct creation of God. That's why his words are in red in most of our Bibles. They carry the greatest of weight. He's the Word of God. When he spoke, it was as good as God speaking, because he knew God so well, so completely. But we find Jesus enduring the cross in Hebrews 12 too, even though he despised the shame. And it's only after that experience that he was set down at the right hand of God. And that's the picture in Psalm 118. Great trial and persecution leading up to an arrival at the temple. And that's why this theme text is a good one. Because, Lord willing, we will all have a new year of consecration facing us. And the Word of God does not hold out to us that this day which God has made means that we will walk to our reward on flowery beds of ease. Quite the contrary, as Paul goes on to say of Jesus, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Paul's saying, you haven't yet been put on a cross yet and killed. So don't get tired. And then he says in verses 5 and 6, "And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto us as unto sons? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." And that's what our psalm is saying. After outlining all the difficulties facing those in this procession to the temple, it says in verse 18, "The Lord hath chastened me very much." In fact, going back to Hebrews 12, 7 and 8, Paul says, "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, of which all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." Hard sayings. The experiences of the first 18 verses of Psalm 118 are experiences which serve as a witness of God's Spirit that we are the children of God. Modern religion has it backwards. They preach more and more nowadays that conversion to Christ really means a healthy and a prosperous life and nothing but good times. Anything other than that represents a lack of faith. Well, Paul and our psalm preach a very different message. To be in the school of Christ means a rocky road and tough times. And lest we get the wrong idea about the nature of this Christian walk, Paul goes on to say in verse 11, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised by it." Along that line, Isaiah 53:3 says of Jesus, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Imagine the one through whom all things were created, including mankind, and he comes to earth as a man, the creator of the earth, and the inhabitants of the planet treat him that way. They hate him. They turn their backs on him. Finally, they kill him. Well, of course he was a man of sorrows. Of course he experienced grief at that kind of rejection. And let's not pretend that we don't sometimes experience that same kind of rejection. Sometimes it's from our families or friends because of our acceptance of the truth. And then sometimes it's from our own brethren. You know, there's that story in Luke 4. You all know it. It's when Jesus was just starting his ministry. And he went back to his hometown of Nazareth. Now, these were the folks that he went to church with since he was a kid. And he knew them all. They were friends. They were homies, like they say in modern lingo. And when he went home, he went into the synagogue, which Luke says was his custom. It's what he was used to doing. And they had him read from the scriptures, just like in our meetings, we have brethren read from the paragraphs and the scriptures. And that was nice. And they gave him the scroll containing the prophecy of Isaiah. And Jesus opened it up, and he read from it. Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." You know the passage. And then he told them his interpretation of the time element of that scripture. He said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And then he elaborated on that a bit. He did a little commenting on it, much like we do in our own meetings when we're asked to read a scripture. And his friends that he grew up with, well, they didn't much like his comment. But they didn't throw him out as elder or deacon because those positions weren't open yet. They tried to throw him off a cliff. Have we ever voiced an understanding of a scripture and had brethren want to throw us off a cliff or run us out of town as they did Jesus on that occasion? I was talking to Brother Ken Rost about that earlier. If that's happened to you, well, you know how much that hurts. Now, maybe we were wrong in what we said, or maybe we were right. But sometimes, do you wonder when the rubber meets the road in our ecclesias, in our business meetings, in our studies, in our class activities, just what we've been doing all these years, studying the Bible, when push comes to shove, we don't show any signs at all of real Christian character. And as Paul puts it in Galatians 5:15, "Ye bite and devour one another." And over what? A difference in interpretation of Scripture, just like in the case of Jesus in Nazareth. But when that happens to us, and we feel down and discouraged, when we weep those bitter tears that spring from rejection, from those we have maybe grown up with in the truth, we have to remind ourselves, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it." It's the chastening of God. And it is so. Going back to Psalm 118:8, we can learn, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in man." And sometimes God will eliminate those in our life to whom we are so close and upon whom we have relied. And sometimes it's through a falling out, and sometimes even through illness or death, all so that we are left alone with God. Nobody to rely upon but Him. And that's what our psalm is talking about. "For after all the trials and tribulations and distress and discouragements, we're left with a great truth of verse 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Indeed, because one with God is a majority." And that's the attitude of those on the way to God's temple. And in Psalm 118, 19 to 21, we get there. And the cry goes forth, "Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation." Now, we get to why it is that this psalm is principally about Jesus, the man of sorrows. For after we read in verse 21, "Thou art become my salvation," we read, "The stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner." Now, this is, of course, a reference to our Lord Jesus. The first 18 verses of this psalm are about someone set upon, rejected, refused, and someone evil forces were trying to kill. And now that the gate of the temple is reached, we find this stone, which was rejected, has become the head of the corner, the chief stone of the temple. In fact, in Revelation, Jesus is said to be even more than that, speaking of the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from God in chapter 21, which will bless all the families of the earth. We read in verse 22, "And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." It is Jesus himself who said this scripture in Psalm 118 referred to him. In Mark 11:27, we find Jesus set upon by his enemies, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. They were always following him around. They were always hassling him, arguing with him, trying to discredit him. They're the ones of Psalm 118:12. "They compassed or surrounded me about like bees." And has it ever occurred to us how it was always those in positions of religious authority that created most of the trouble for Jesus? More could be said about that, but we probably don't want to go there. But it does seem, and we're going to go there a little, that so many of the troubles among the brethren, the divisions, emanate from those in positions of authority. In our own journey to the temple, and it's our own, let's keep an eye on ourselves, especially if we be counted among the class of chief priests, scribes, and elders, and make certain that we're not like bees stinging the brethren. Because we know what happens when a bee stings someone. If anybody went to see the bee movie, the bee dies. Anyway, these folks were questioning Jesus, and he spoke to them in a parable about a vineyard beginning in Mark 12. And we know the story about how the owner of the vineyard sent first a servant to the tenants in charge of his vineyard and asked for the fruit of the land, and they beat that servant. And he kept sending servants after that until they finally killed one. And then he sent his own son, thinking, "Surely the tenants will respect my son and return to the owner the fruit of the vineyard." But then they killed the son because they wanted that inheritance for their own. And in the parable, finally the owner destroys the people who were running the vineyard, puts others in charge. And then Jesus backed up this parable with the scripture in Psalm 118, verses 22 and 23. He said, "And have ye not read the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." This parable was about those leaders in Israel who thought of the people as their inheritance, not God's, and they ruled over them. And they placed huge burdens upon them of their own imaginary makings regarding the law, things so foolish as straining gnats to keep them out of their drinks, lest one be accused of violating the dietary restrictions of the law. Let's make sure we're not duplicating that today by using our own positions of influence to throw brethren into fear regarding this or that interpretation of Scripture or what they must believe, as if only the view we hold qualifies one to be considered in the truth. The Apostle Peter also quotes from Psalm 118 and applies this stone text to Jesus in 1 Peter 2:7. He says, "Unto you therefore who believe, he's precious, but unto them who are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." There's Peter quoting our text and applying it to Jesus. So we are now in no doubt as to what the day is that is mentioned in verse 24. Let's read Psalm 118, verses 22 through verse 24. "The stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." The day the Lord hath made, which is marvelous in our eyes, is the installation of Jesus as the head of the corner, the chief cornerstone of the temple. It is the laying of that chief cornerstone, also elaborated on in 1 Peter 2, 4-6, where Peter says, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." That's the day the Lord hath made, which we all rejoice in. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and his exaltation to the heavens to sit at the right hand of God. And how interesting it is to note that this stone which was rejected, which has already become the head of the corner, will one day be no longer rejected by those who rejected him originally. While so many religions and interpreters of the Scriptures would just love to doom all who don't accept Jesus as their Savior in this lifetime, and they particularly enjoy condemning forever those who crucified him, and would use that as the basis, sadly, for a hateful religious bigotry against Israel, Jesus, on the contrary, says this to those who were rejecting him. Matthew 23:37 and thereabouts, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them who are sent unto thee." That's a reference back to that parable of the vineyard we talked about earlier. "How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." Now, some would like to just stop reading there and think of the Jews as lost forever. But look at what Jesus goes on to say. "For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And guess where that scripture is from that Jesus quoted? It's from Psalm 118. It's verse 26. And he's talking about a future conversion of the Jews who were about to crucify him. And going back to that psalm, we indeed find a joyful outcome. After the rejected stone is laid down as the head of the corner, in verse 25, there is a call for salvation because of that event. And sure enough, in verses 26 and 27, we find the words Jesus quoted, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord who hath shown us light." This tells of a time when, as Jesus said, those who were then rejecting him would joyfully accept him. And for that to happen, obviously, those people who lived 2,000 years ago would have to be resurrected from their graves. And it is to this time that Paul addresses himself when he says of the making of the new covenant, this is Romans 11:26-27, "And so all Israel shall be saved," that is, out of the prison house of death, "as it is written, There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." And how thankful we are to know there is a time coming in the future when, as a result of our Lord's return, that all in their graves are going to come forth, and among those will be the very ones who rejected that cornerstone, Jesus, and they will be converted and will say, "Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." It says so in the psalm. And this all hinged on the sacrifice of Jesus, likewise praised by those who rejected Jesus when they declare in verse 27, "Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar." And then finally they say in verse 29, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He's good, for His mercy endureth forever." And brethren, let us never forget, our God is a God of mercy. So let's be merciful to each other so we can be like God. Let's make this year ahead a year of mercy, especially among ourselves. Merciful, dare I say it, to each other's interpretations. And you know what else? This is tough. Merciful to ourselves also. You remember it says, "This is the day the Lord hath made." That's not talking about yesterday. God makes today. And our yesterdays may be filled with mistakes and some things that we're not very proud of. I know mine are. But these are all covered and done away with by Jesus' blood and God's mercy. So don't hold on to them. This is the day the Lord hath made. And as we walk toward the temple this year and face the bees of discouragement and difficulty, let's keep in mind this wonderful psalm, which shows how out of the worst kind of event, the death and crucifixion of our Lord, can come the most wonderful outcome. For God is in control of the day, and it shall be what He makes of it. Apostle Paul knew this and reflected this thought when he said, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose," Romans 8:28. The apostle knew that even his greatest trials had often resulted in his richest blessings from the Lord. Our faith in God and His overruling providences in our lives as Christians should enable us to realize that nothing can come to us except by divine permission. God is too intelligent to have anything happen to us that doesn't have a purpose. You know, sometimes I think, I know it's true of me, when we pray, we think we're updating God on what's been happening to us. God knew all about it. He has a plan for our lives. Job said, "The Lord knoweth the way that I take, and when I'm tried, I shall come forth as gold." Any time God is doing something in your life that you don't understand, you better know He's up to something. Do you remember how Jesus controlled the storm? You are in a controlled lab. And God uses negativity as well as positivity. God used Judas as much as Peter. People can come into our life designed to betray us. Jesus encouraged Judas. He said, "Do what you do quickly." You got to learn to be content in whatever circumstance you're in. Sometimes you have to learn to be married. Sometimes you have to learn to be single. God closes one door because He wants another one opened. And if we can but have confidence that this is so, our every joy will be a deeper joy, and our burdens and our sorrows will be borne with a greater fortitude. But we don't want to misunderstand this point and permit it to undermine us by believing that because we do have this rich abiding faith in the providences of God, it means that the tragedies of our lives shouldn't touch us emotionally or even overwhelm us at times. They do and they will. Jesus didn't hide His feelings from His Heavenly Father, and neither should we. Do we have trials and temptations? Lord knows all about them. So at such times, when we're tempted and tried, the Lord may very well be saying to us, I want you to know that when the enemy comes in like a swarm of bees, this is the day that I have made. I have permitted it in order that you might realize more fully your own weaknesses and learn to depend more confidently upon my grace to help in every time of need. Even though I want you to do the best you can to fight all the enemies that assail you, I want you to realize also that the battle is not won by those who think they are strong apart from me, but by those who look to me to do their fighting for them. One of the necessary lessons to be learned in our Christian walk is that of humility. And it may be that the Lord may use very commonplace experiences to teach us that. And to those of us who need such an experience, the Lord may be saying, are your surroundings or experiences in life such as are humiliating to bear? Has your lot been cast with people who do not appreciate you or understand you? People who never consider your preferences or your tastes? People who always put you in the background and put themselves up front? Well, this is the day that I have made. Rejoice and be glad in it. I am with you in all your humiliations, helping you to bear them, and from them learn the needed lesson. I am training you to be a ruler, to exercise tremendous responsibility, but I want you to do it for my glory, not your own. Remember, you are not in your present environment or condition by mistake or accident. I have made this day, for I view that only under such circumstances can you be properly trained for kingdom glories. Are we perhaps passing through a nighttime of sorrow? Perhaps the loss of loved ones or friends? Are we in distressing circumstances which seemingly no one can understand? Again, we may hear the Lord say, well, this too is a day that I have made. I have permitted earthly comforters to fail you in order that you might learn to look to me for your consolation. Perhaps you've not realized, but I have, that as long as you've had all your dear ones with you and your trusted friends, who were able always to console you in your trials, you didn't think of me very often. You've been very dear to me. I've wanted to do more for you, to bless you more richly, but you were getting along so well. Your life was so filled with your friends and your loved one, and you were so satisfied with your successes that I was largely shut out of your thoughts and ways. You didn't realize your need of me. Oh, I don't rejoice in your trials. I feel for you more than you will ever know. But I know, and you will learn, that in turning to me, you will find comfort and solace beyond anything your earthly friend could possibly furnish. I want you to know that I am your everlasting fortune, your rock, your foundation, your hiding place, your comfort and your consolation. And I want you to draw nigh to me in order that I might draw nigh to you. Now, even though we've covenanted to do the Father's will, we sometimes go along from day to day making our own plans and neglecting to take into consideration whether or not our plans are in harmony with His will. Of course, we want Him to bless the plans we make, and if He does not, then we wonder why. But again, let us hear the voice of God, for He may be saying to us, have your plans been all upset? This is the day that I have made. It was well that you asked me to bless your plans, but in your consecration to me, you expressed your determination to do my will, to follow the plans that I make for you. And I've been ready at all times to direct your steps, but you've not given me an opportunity to do so. And now that your own arrangements are not working out so well, I want you to know the reason and try to do the better way. That is, to consult me with respect to every detail of your life. And I can assure you that when you do this, my blessing will make you rich, rich in peace and joy, and in the realization that I will withhold no good thing from you as long as you walk uprightly. You know, brethren, the Lord's providences over his people are truly marvelous. We've all experienced them. We can all, I'm sure, look back over those times when it looked like everything was going wrong, only to realize later everything was going right. Frequently, those who've had little or no opportunity for service suddenly find the glorious privileges are put before them. Those who've had small opportunities are granted larger ones. Those incapacitated by illness may recover. Family responsibilities may lessen. Some who possess little of this world's goods may acquire more, which they can use for the Lord. These changes of circumstances should also be accepted as coming from the Lord. So again, we may hear him saying to us, "This is the day that I have made. You've profited as a new creature by your past position in life, and now I have answered your prayers for greater opportunities of service. But it's well to remember that you will need my help now more than ever before. For in the use of these larger privileges of service, there may be a tendency for you to develop a feeling of self-sufficiency. When you were weak and ill, you felt a need for me. But now that you're strong and well, you need me more than ever. So do not now neglect to acknowledge me in all your ways and look to me to direct your path and give you strength to walk in it. And if you may now have more money to spend for me, take heed lest you come to feel that your money should buy you special privileges of honor or authority among my people. Watch also lest you rest in the thought that your money's all I want above everything else from you. As from all my children, I want the affection of your heart. I want you to keep close to me and to be very attentive to all my instructions." And then, there are those times in the consecrated lives of the children of God so well defined by the saying, "To each one comes the hour." The times when the providences of God permit the greatest of life's pressures, the greatest of life's sorrows, the greatest of life's fears. Cross-bearing times that are excruciating in their numbing pain. Deathbed experiences which no one can ever prepare for, and no one is strong enough for, be it family, friends, or the individual himself who is finishing his course. And yes, even at times like these, we can hear the Lord say, "This day too is a day that I have made." Can you remember the day of your baptism and how you were brought down into that water only to be raised up by the immerser? That symbolized the giving up of your own will, the death of your will to do my will. It meant you were leaving behind everything to follow my Son, and it meant you would go into death doing that. But that symbolism you experienced meant something else too, because the immerser did not leave you in the water. It meant that you would be raised up out of death. First, raised to walk in newness of life during the remainder of your earthly course, but finally, to be raised up out of actual death, to live and reign with my Son for the blessing of all the families of the earth, and raised to enter into that mansion my Son said he was preparing for you. My dear child, the time has come to inherit that mansion. You've spent your whole life working toward that goal. And now it's time for me to say, "It is enough. Come up higher. Do not doubt the wisdom and timing of my decision. Hold to and cling to your faith to the very end. Be faithful unto death," which means full of faith even at the end, when the storm clouds gather and no sun can be seen, in your darkest hour, remember me and know that I am with you always and that I will never leave your side. Trust in me as you did in the immerser to lift you out of that watery grave. And I know your friends and your brethren and your loved ones will miss you. And I know that gives you great sorrow as well, that they must go on without you. And I know that adds terribly to what is already an unbearable burden. But as I have been there for you through your entire life, even unto this last great trial of yours, I will be there for them also. I promise that. Do not worry about them. I will care for them as truly as you have tried to do. They will not be left comfortless. And in what will seem but a moment and a twinkling of an eye, you will be with them again, no longer drinking a cup of suffering and sacrifice, but a cup of joy at the table of my Son, the grand reunion, when through the final outworking of my divine plan of the ages, my promise will be fulfilled, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Yes, brethren, even in the worst of times, the most discombobulating of times, we can count on our Heavenly Father and His exceeding great and precious promises. Indeed, as we continue this walk of faith, in whatever our circumstances may be, we can hear our Heavenly Father saying to us each day, "This is the day that I've made. Rejoice and be glad in it, since you have agreed to acknowledge me in all your ways. Just remember that I am directing you in all things, and that there is not a single experience that comes into your life of which I am not aware and have either permitted or ordered, because I knew it would be for your good as a child and heir of mine and a joint heir with my beloved Son Jesus. Never doubt my interest in you, nor my ability to care for you. As each new blessing comes to you, as each new trial weighs down upon you, keep your ears attuned for my reassuring message. I am the God of mercy and abundant grace, who daily lifts up his countenance upon thee to give thee peace. I'm your Father too, your Heavenly Father, and everything that concerns you, my child, concerns me. My love is yours for your comfort and joy. My infinite wisdom is yours to direct you in all your steps. My almighty power is pledged to your support to help you over all the rough places in your journey toward the heavenly temple, to defend you against all your foes, and to strengthen you in all your weaknesses. I will withhold no good thing from you, and I will always give my very best to those who leave the choice with me. And also remember, this is the day which the Lord hath made. Rejoice and be glad in it. And may the Lord add his blessing."